Job chapter 1, most of you know the story of Job, and we're not going to look at the beginning of the chapter, we're going to look at the end of the chapter and learn from Job's response to this attack from the devil that God allowed, and see if we can learn how we should respond when trials come into our life. So beginning in verse 13 this morning, the Bible says, "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Those last four words will be our title today, "Nor charged God foolishly." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are grateful again to be here today. You provided this place to meet. You've given us your word. And how thankful we are that we can open it together and hear from the Holy Spirit. And pray now that's what will happen, that great things will happen in our hearts through the power of your word. And Lord, that we would learn, but we would also respond. And Lord, we would be changed today. We give you the glory and pray for your guidance and your wisdom, and we love you in Christ's name. Amen. There's no question that Satan has power. If you remember the conversation that started all of this, it was God that started the conversation, not the devil. It was God that said, if you consider my servant Job, Job at that time, the Bible says, was the most righteous man on the entire earth. As you can see, he was a very wealthy man. But he was a man who loved God, worshipped God. There was no word of God at this time. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. He was still a man that believed in God, as we see, and trusted God. And God essentially challenged Satan. And Satan said to God, if you look in verse 11, "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." That was the devil's challenge. That was the devil's take on what Job's response would be to the trials, is if you take everything away, he will stop living for you. He will stop doing the right thing. He will stop worshiping you. He instead will curse you to your face. And so God allowed Satan to essentially strip everything away. And praise God, Job did not respond as the devil said. But how many Christians do? How many Christians respond improperly when major trials come into their lives instead of responding as we should, as Job did, and we'll learn from that this morning? They respond with anger. They respond with blaming God. And those things are wrong and they're sinful. So we can learn today from his response. Verse 20, "He arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and number one this morning, he worshipped." He worshipped. That is his first response to probably, outside of Christ's suffering, some of the worst suffering that we read about in the Bible. Now, you just saw the summary. If you want to put it in modern day terms, in a single day, all of his living was taken away, because back then your sheep and your camels and your livestock, that was your wealth and your land, of course, all taken away. And in the same day, all of his children were killed. Imagine losing all of your living, every dollar you have, every thing you have, and your children in the same day. So that's heavy. We would all agree, amen? You can't get any heavier than that. Now, in the next chapter, he's going to lose his health as well. But his first response was not to scream or to get angry, but to fall on the ground and worship God. Is that our initial response to trials? Is to say, God is great. I love you, Lord. To worship the Lord. It should be. Now, Paul had learned this. If you go to 2 Corinthians 12, Paul, a great man, but a sinner like the rest of us, and he was going through an intense trial, which we aren't sure what it was, but we know it was intense enough for him to beg God to remove it. Paul referred to it as a thorn. And this was God's answer in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul learned a lesson that day. This trial is from God. This is God's will. Rather than pray for God to remove it, I'm going to praise God for it. Two different responses, same trial. He turned it over to the Lord. The Bible says, my brethren, James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Is that our typical response to trials, is to say, praise God? It isn't, is it? But we are commanded to worship the Lord constantly. Hebrews 13, the fruit of our lips, giving praise to His name. How often? Hebrews 13, 15, continually we're to be worshiping the Lord. And that was his initial response. This man who was wealthy but spiritual, lost his family, lost his living, his initial response was to worship. But then he said in verse 21, let's go back there, his second response was to acknowledge that God is in control of the trials, to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Notice he says, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Yes, it was the devil that was given permission, but it was still God that gave the permission. Now, Job didn't know about all this conversation that happened in heaven. He didn't know any of it. And so don't get in your head this thing that, oh, well, Job knew what was coming. He did not. This was a complete surprise to Job, all of this happening in the same day. He didn't know that Satan and God had had this conversation in heaven. He didn't know any of that. But he said, the Lord gave. The Lord gave me my children. The Lord gave me my wealth. The Lord gave me my health. And the Lord, therefore, has the power and the right to take it away when he chooses. Now that is acknowledging complete trust in a sovereign God, isn't it? And that was his second response, is to acknowledge God is in control. God is not a passive God. A lot of people have this vision of God that he's just got this white beard and he's sitting in heaven. He just sits back and lets things happen as they happen and he'll clean up the mess at the end. That's not how it works with God, is it? God is involved in our lives. And once we are his children, he is involved in a way that is best for us. Because he wants what's best for us. He is our Father. And he wants to grow us. He wants to develop us. He wants to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And the truth is, a lot of times that requires trials. Because we're stubborn and we're selfish. And the thing that refines the best is often fire, isn't it? So acknowledging the sovereignty of God. He did it again in chapter 23, if you want to turn over there. Most of us know chapter 23, verse 10, because we sing a song by this name. Job 23, verse 10. But he, talking about God, this is Job speaking, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What a beautiful verse. How many millions of Christians have been encouraged by that verse over the past 2,000 years? Or actually 3,000 years. Think about it. I shall come forth as... In other words, God knows what he's doing. God is developing me. God is refining me. Go to Psalm 119:75. David also had learned this lesson. Another man that trusted the Lord. A man after God's own heart. Look what he says, Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Psalm 119, 75. In other words, David's saying, Lord, I know that these afflictions are from you, and that you're in control, and that they come from your faithfulness. That you're not being mean, you're not being cruel, you're doing what you believe is best. That's trust. Acknowledging the sovereignty of God, acknowledging that God is in control of our trials, and He is. If you go to 2 Corinthians 4:17, we'll see it again. But this is a theme all throughout the Scriptures, that God is in control of the trials, and it's right and biblical to acknowledge such when a trial comes. To say, I'm going to worship the Lord, and I'm going to say, Lord, I know you're in control. I'm going to trust you through this. It hurts. There's no question the trials hurt. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See that word, worketh? The trial's doing the work, but who brought the trial? It was God that brings the trial that it might work in our lives. And then 1 Peter 1, if you want to turn there quickly, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. 1 Peter 1, 6. Look at this next phrase. If need be. Well, who makes that determination? Who decides if need be? Who decides, oh, you need another trial? It's time for the next one. God does. If need be, ye are in heaven is through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, what? Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If God determines that you need another one, for what purpose? That your faith might develop and be found at the end to bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus. And so Job, his initial reaction was to worship. Secondly, it was to acknowledge, which is scriptural, that God is in control. God, I'm trusting you through this. It hurts, but I know you make no mistakes. I know you love me. I know you know what's best for me. And I, like Job, am going to believe that when you have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That you're going to use this for my good. Amen? That's his second response. Third response, verse 21 of Job chapter 1. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a saying that came out maybe 20, 30 years ago. People would often say God is good, and then someone added to it all the time. It became kind of a saying among Christians. And it's easy to say it when your job's going well and your health's good and everybody's happy. But when you're in the middle of a fiery trial, it's not as easy to say, is it, that God is good all the time? But He is. God's always good. All things, well, we know the verse, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. That's you and me. If you love God, then every trial he allows in your life is for your good. So do we bless him no matter what? Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Bible says. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We could go on and on. How many times did David say we need to bless the Lord? An example of Psalm 42, if you want to turn there quickly, verse 11, David acknowledging that he's human like the rest of us and that he was down. I'm sure if you're a human, you've been down sometime in your Christian walk. And David was down, Psalm 42, verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? This is David writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Why art thou cast down, my soul? Why am I depressed? Why am I down? Why art thou disquieted within me? Then he says to himself, hope thou in God, for I shall yet, what? Praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Praise the Lord. We should all get used to saying that all the time. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And that's what Job did. Yes, he worshiped and acknowledged God's sovereignty, but then he verbally said, blessed be the name of the Lord. God is good. Praise the Lord. Praise God. David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. I might learn thy statutes. Psalm 119:71. It's good for me. How many times in the New Testament were you told to give thanks for what? Just the good things? It's not what it says, is it? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. Even the trials. So not only did he worship and acknowledge God's sovereignty, acknowledge that God was in control of his trials and say, I'm going to trust God no matter what, but he said, I'm going to bless the Lord. But the key here is verse 22. So that's the first three parts of his response. But the last two parts are the key for us as Christians. In all this, Job sinned not. Number four, he didn't sin. With intense suffering always comes a temptation to sin. And there are many ways that we can sin. But the flesh says, well, if life is going to be this painful anyway, I might as well just do whatever I want to do. I might as well just sin. That thing that the devil's tempted me with, I might as well just succumb to it. The temptation is there, isn't it? When we're in the midst of a trial. It says, in all this, he sinned not. You know, in the Bible, we're told to be what? Patient in tribulation. We're going to wait on the Lord. We're going to be patient, but we're not going to sin. Just because we're hurting, go to 1 Peter 4:19. A lot of times, the hurt that we have in our Christian lives, sometimes, I know this might be a shock, it actually comes from other Christians. Sometimes other Christians hurt us by saying things that they shouldn't say, or maybe gossiping about us, maybe even slandering our name. What should our response be? The flesh wants to what? Lash out. The flesh wants to tell other people. The flesh wants to gossip back. The flesh wants to render evil for evil. It wants to sin. But the Spirit says no. Leave it to God. Never render evil for evil. Notice 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in what? Well-doing. When you do suffer, it is according to the will of God, by the way. And when you do, what should your response be? Well-doing. As unto a faithful creator. In other words, keep doing the right thing. Don't let the temptation or the trial, the fire that you're in, tempt you to sin. Because the temptation will be there. Because that's when your flesh is weak. Which is, by the way, why Paul asked for God to remove the thorn, isn't it? Lord, I could be a much better missionary if I didn't have this thorn. God said, actually, that's not true, Paul. You need the thorn to keep you humble, to keep you reliant upon me. I'd rather you serve me with a thorn and serve me right than I take away the thorn and then pride creep in and other sins hinder your ministry. You see? Because God knew Paul's heart like he knows our hearts. And he knows what's best for us. So he worshiped. He acknowledged that God is in control. He blessed the name of the Lord. And he didn't sin. But this last one is the number one most important. That's our title. Nor charged God foolishly. Now think about back in verse 11, what Satan's accusation was. His accusation was he will sin. Wasn't that he will sin. His accusation wasn't that he won't worship you or that he won't do the right thing. But his accusation had to do with his response. He will curse thee to thy face. That's what the devil said would happen if God would allow him to take everything away. He will curse you to your face, God. I know human beings, and I know that if you let me strip away his living and you let me take away his children and his servants, he will curse you to your face. And how many people in their lives have literally cursed God? Not necessarily only Christians, but non-Christians as well, because of a trial, because of an intense trial. They cursed God as response. But no, he did not do what Satan said he would do. It says he did not charge God foolishly. Isaiah 45:9 says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Could you do anything more foolish than to get into a fight with the creator of the universe? How stupid is that? That's it, God, I'm mad at you. Let's go at it. How stupid. But that's what the flesh does. Look at Romans 9:20, and we'll see it again. And so this fifth point is the most important point. Don't allow the flesh or the devil to tempt you to in any way blame God or get angry at God or to charge God because of the trial. Because if you do, the devil just won that one, because that's exactly what he wanted. The devil wants you to respond like Job did. I'm sorry, God wants you to respond like Job did. The devil wants you to curse and get angry and to murmur and to complain. Romans 9:20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? It's a rhetorical question. Who are you to argue with God, in other words? Who are you to ever talk back or to ever get angry with the one that made you? The one that has all power. Who art thou? But the temptation's always there. What angered God more than anything with Israel, as we've been studying through, and we'll see it more and more again, is what? Murmuring. Complaining. And we'll see that. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:10. God worked a miracle, delivered them from Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, killed the army. Everything is going great. Then what? Oh, there's nothing to drink. God brought us out here to kill us. So God gave them water. Oh, there's nothing to eat. God brought us out here to kill us with hunger. And there's nothing to eat. It just went on and on and on. Every time something didn't go the way they wanted it to go, God is mean. God did all this because he wants to kill us. They murmured. 1 Corinthians 10:10, neither murmur ye. He's talking here about the Israelites Look at verse 6. These were our examples. He's pointing back and saying, look at Israel. Look at the example. Whatever you do, verse 10, don't murmur. Which in modern day words would be complain. Philippians 2:14. We'll see it again if you want to turn there. Philippians 2:14. Because folks, when you complain about a trial, ultimately think about what it really is. It's blasphemy. Because when you complain, what you're saying is that the description of God in the Bible is not true. You're saying, even though the Bible says God is good, you're saying God isn't good. Even though the Bible says that God wants what's best for you, you're saying He doesn't want what's best for you. So you're essentially saying the Word of God isn't true, which is blasphemy. And you're blaspheming the character of God when you complain and murmur at God or about God. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And again, nothing angered God more with Israel than their murmurings. Job just lost it all. And we can't even imagine what he was feeling that day, can we? It's one thing to lose your living. It's another thing to lose your living and your children. All your children in the same day. We can't even imagine the pain. And we can never make light of it because it wasn't light. But his response can teach us so much. Don't get angry. No. Worship God. And bless God. And acknowledge God is in control of this. God makes no mistakes. Don't allow the trial to tempt you to sin, but instead give God the glory and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. You know what you're doing and you know why. And I worship and bless you. But whatever you do, don't allow this temptation to make you get angry at God, to murmur at God, to complain to God, because then you've stepped over a line. God has brought this trial into your life to try to teach you something and try to develop you. Now you've stepped over this line to where God not only has to teach you the lesson through the trial, but now he's going to have to chastise you for murmuring against him, for complaining, for getting angry at him. And which just makes it doubly hard to get the lesson learned from the trial in the first place. You understand how that works? He did not charge God foolishly. Go to chapter 2. You know what his wife's advice was? Why don't you just curse God and die? Now we see why the devil didn't take away the wife. Because he wanted the trial to be as intense as possible. I'm sorry if that was funny. But it wasn't meant to be. Obviously, you know, not the most pleasant of women. But think about that. Think about what she was saying. I mean, obviously she's hurting. She's lost her kids too. She's lost her living too. But to say to her husband, curse God, what does that accomplish? Does that bring the children back? Does that bring the stock back that had been killed? No. So why say, why don't you curse God? Because that's what our flesh is tempted to do, is to lash out when we get hurt, isn't it? I mean, think about when you're kids. What's the first thing you want to do when somebody hurts you? You want to lash out and hurt them back. And the flesh wants to do that to God. Except that God never allows hurt in our lives unless he has a purpose behind it and a plan for it, as we've seen. So don't ever let the flesh, the devil, tempt you to charge God foolishly. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you for Job, and thank you for recording his life for us, that we might learn from his example. We can't wait to meet him someday in glory and to thank him for teaching us this great lesson. And Lord, I know that we've all been through trials and we'll go through more. But I pray that we would learn how important it is that our fleshly quick response is usually wrong, and we need to ignore it, push it aside, and instead respond in the Spirit with worship, with praise, with trust. And I pray that that would, Lord, rule our lives when the trials come, your word and the Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, when if we have failed in murmuring and complaining, we would repent and get that sorted, and next time we wouldn't do it. So have your will and way in our hearts. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, Lord. And if there's someone in our service not born again, Lord, this message wasn't intended for them, but I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to them, and I pray they would realize they need Jesus. They must be born again if they want to see heaven. And I pray they would be willing to come to Christ.